Well, good morning. As we're in the midpoint of chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, Paul's resurrection chapter, as it's sometimes called. And this is kind of a collection of verses in the middle that's kind of odd, kind of some different topics thrown together in just a few sentences. It feels more than other parts of the chapter and more than some other parts of the letter. It does feel like reading someone else's mail and not really having the full, the other side of the story necessarily, where we do our best I can to figure out what's going on. But, so we're here at this halfway point, and we've got some weird references to baptism on behalf of the dead, which is a practice that we have no information about in the early church. There's nothing else in our Bibles about that. So that's weird. We've got some Greek poetry. We've got some other things squeezed in. But the resurrection is still the thread that ties it all together. So believing in the resurrection of Jesus, first of all, and the resurrection of all believers, subsequently, is critical for how we live our lives today. It impacted the Corinthians in some of the things that they were dealing with and the questions that they had and their lifestyle, and it impacts our lives today, every day. What we believe about the future makes a big difference right now. So that's what we're looking at now. And here, I'll read what's on the screen. You might want to have a Bible open for this one, or some of it will be on the screen. It's up to you. Paul says, if there is no resurrection, a little later, if the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Kind of a nod to some of the popular Greek philosophy of the day, but also a reference to Isaiah 22. I want to go back to that time in Jerusalem. So picture yourself, you're in Jerusalem. The neighboring nations are kind of taking up their weapons and looking menacing and approaching the city. And then I need to read it for you. Oh yeah, I have it right here. And then I want to read to you verses 9 through 13. You saw that the walls of the city of David were broken through in many places. You stored up water in the lower pool. You counted the buildings in Jerusalem and tore down houses to strengthen the wall. You built a reservoir between the two pools for the water of the old pool. But you did not look to the one who made it. In my Bible, one has a capital O. Or have regard for the one who planned it long ago. The Lord Almighty, called you on that day to weep and to wail, to tear out your hair and put on sackcloth. But see, there is joy and revelry, slaughtering of cattle and killing of sheep, eating of meat and drinking of wine. Let us eat and drink, you say, for tomorrow we die. And the next verse, it says that their sins will not be atoned for. So as the danger approached, the very real danger that the people could see, God asked for repentance and prayer, and instead they ignored God. And as the enemy approached, the weak and small people of God said, there's no hope. So we might as well just try to enjoy ourselves before we are destroyed. There's no hope. So it's not really what I would call a joy-filled celebration. It's revelry born of despair and hopelessness. I think that kind of false joy is still around. I thought of someone a believer, someone I didn't know personally, but someone I knew of, who lived in an Illinois college town. And he saw some young people who were storing their beverages of choice in a coffin. And when he saw them reaching into death, looking for life, for him, that was a moment of call to plant a church in that community. Too many people, he thought, find themselves in that kind of hopelessness. And I don't want to be too, I don't think he was judging those individuals necessarily. I think the Lord spoke to him in that moment. So we don't need to kind of walk around and decide who's celebrating properly, you know, and who's hopeless and who's not. But that was a moment in which God spoke to him and told him to plant a new church, to offer people a joy found in Christ, a joy that's from hope. There's plenty of people today walking around saying, today is all we have. There's nothing to look forward to, so nothing matters. We'll just do whatever we want because nothing matters. And that's that kind of hopelessness that Paul is calling out today. However, if we believe in the resurrection of Jesus first and all the believers following, this impacts us today in the opposite way. Paul says, and as for us, why do we endanger ourselves every hour? I face death every day. Yes, just as surely as I boast about you in Christ Jesus our Lord. If I fought wild beasts in Ephesus with no more than human hopes, what have I gained? We think the wild beast is probably a metaphor for the opposition he faced, but who knows? All of these different, difficult and different things that Paul faced. Resurrection hope was how Paul got through all of it. And he endured a lot of pain and problems while sharing the good news of Jesus. His sufferings were many and varied. They had to do with the opposition that he faced and the places he went. Some of it was just the difficulties of travel in the first century. Some of it was just life and the challenges we all faced. Physical pain, rejection, exhaustion, unfair imprisonment, and on and on. And Paul asks, if there's no resurrection, why am I doing this? Why would I choose this way of life? Why would I take these chances? Why would I put myself through all this trouble if there were no resurrection? He wrote in Romans chapter 8, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. And I'm going to keep reading what he says later in that chapter. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul faced trouble and risks every day. And he did that willingly because neither life nor death or anything else in all creation could separate him from the love of Christ. Every day he had that future glory in the front of his mind. Paul wasn't the only one. that suffered in those early days. It was especially difficult and dangerous to be a Christ follower in the Roman Empire for a few hundred years after Christ's resurrection. Hundreds, maybe thousands of Christians endured torture and death simply because of their faith in Christ. But even as they endured horrible pain and faced certain death, we have accounts of the peace and the joy that showed on their faces in how they carried themselves, even as they were being hurt and even as they died. We even have a few accounts of recorded by the Roman officials themselves who were ordered to carry out these killings. They witnessed Christians singing hymns while they suffered, full of confidence and peace. This is not normal. They had, these Christian martyrs had the hope of glory front of mind and the presence of Christ with them to comfort them, even if as they faced just the most frightening situations. So for us today, we have two paths before us. One path is kind of carefree or careless today, with no or little hope for tomorrow. Or there's the path of the faithful that faces pain or suffering or persecution today for the sake of the gospel, or just because life happens, looking forward to joy and peace in the future. And this choice reminded me of someone I know who has lived clearly on both sides of hope. His name is David Washington, and he's a covenant pastor now. Ooh, I guess I told you the end of the story. Oh, well. I met David in seminary, but when he was 19 years old, he was not just a gang member. He had been recruited when he was in third grade. He was a gang leader by 19, and he was about to be sentenced to 15 years in prison. He went to his going away party, which supposedly was for him, but he believes God revealed this to him. I was looking at these people who I thought were my brothers, people I'd be willing to go to jail for, to give my life for. And God revealed to me that this party wasn't even really about me. And none of them really cared for me, he said. And so he went home just aware of his mortality. He did not expect, at 19 years old, he did not expect to see 30 years old. That wasn't part of his expectation for his life at that point. So he went home, and he tried something he'd never tried before, at least not recently, and that was prayer. So he talked to God and said, God, if you're up there, and it was one of those kind of prayers, like, God, if you're up there, you're the only one who can get me out of this situation. So the next day at court, the arresting officer did not show up, and some other important people did not show up, and so the judge dropped the most serious charges. And he writes, I was convinced that God was real after that. And once convinced, there was no turning back. I gave God everything I had. So growing in Christ, David was soon back with the members of his old gang, but he was telling them, I gave my life to Christ. This is real. I'm pleading with you to come out of this. To the point where when they saw him coming, they would run away because they were kind of tired of hearing about it. So he went with no fear to preach and talk about Jesus to anyone who would listen. And today, many years later, today he's pastoring a church that he started in his home neighborhood. That same neighborhood he lived in when he was recruited for the gang as a child. And so he has gone from someone who did not expect to live past 30 and who was not alone in that sense of hopelessness in his community, in his area. And he went from someone who had no hope and who lived a reckless life because hurting himself and others because he did not have hope for the future. Now he's convinced that God is real. And he has hope for the future, for his own life and into eternity. The life with Christ. And he's still sharing his story with anyone who will listen. Resurrection hope, belief in a future with God forever, is that life-changing. Maybe not all of us have that story, of course, but that's how life-changing it is to have a reason to live and a reason to go through whatever we go through and to do whatever God wants us to do. Resurrection hope. God brings us from that recklessness and despair to a bright hope for tomorrow that gives us the strength that we need for today. So I ask us this morning, what side of hope are we on? Do we have hope for tomorrow? Do we have hope for eternity? And this morning I invite us to let the promise of resurrection compel us to faithful and energetic service to God today and every day. Amen.